Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever seen this video. This video is going around a little bit at the moment. But this morning, I'm going to show you a video in a moment. And we're talking about an amazing, interesting story this morning about a bunch of bears that maul a group of teenagers. So some of you will know the story and maybe some of you won't. It's an incredibly interesting story. Now, this video is not of teenagers being mauled. Everyone happy about that? Right. What this video is of a, I'm going to say it's a mama bear. I think it's a mama bear, although I am not someone that could tell you whether it's a mama or a father bear, but perhaps its characteristics lend it to being a mum. And there's a little baby bear, and you'll see the video in a moment, and the baby bear has trying to get up the top of a snow mountain to the mama bear. And there's a point to this video, which we'll come to at the end of the message, but I want to show you the video first. Thank you, Stuart. Oh, so what happened there? Just think about that. What happened there? Mama bear was reaching down and the little baby bear. Oh, is it going to make it? Oh. Who's worried? It's a long walk. Ah, yay. So we're going to come back to that video in a moment, maybe towards the end of the sermon. But what is most interesting to me about that, if you didn't notice at the very start of the video, the little bear is trying to get up to mum, and mum does something at the start, doesn't she? She reaches down or pushes down or something happens, and little baby bear, where's Goldilocks? Little baby bear rushes down the side of the mountain. The mum was reaching down to help, we think. But in helping or pushes, and the baby bear is actually pushed right down the end of the mountain. There's something in that video which touches at our heartstrings. I don't know if we'd feel such heartstrings if we saw that bear coming towards us. I don't know if we'd feel so affectionate about the story, but all of us can relate to the story and the fact that the baby bear trying to get up the top and the mama bear at the top trying to draw it up, and eventually we all sigh relief as they head off into the woods going off to maul someone, no doubt, or whatever it is that bears do. But we're heading towards that story, and as we head towards the story, it's a story of Elisha the prophet, and we're going to get there in a minute. But before we get there, I want to just lay down some context. So here's Elisha, he's a prophet. Do you know what a prophet is? Some of you will know what a prophet is, some of you may not. But a prophet is someone that foretells or forthtells the truth. So they see something. They see something or they hear something. God gives them a word. God gives them information that apart from God, they probably wouldn't have. I wonder if you've ever had someone give you a word, tell you something that they believe is from God for you. I have. I've had it three times in my life, a very significant word spoken over my life. I've also seen the negative. I was at a church a little while back, I won't say which one. I was very interested, and it seemed to me it was more about trickery. He was asking people if they had a sister called Janine or a pet called Doug, and it was more like they were trying to elicit something out of the person to give like a wow factor. But here's the thing. Don't let the counterfeit fool you that the truth isn't the truth. Just because someone is doing something in a way that you can see is not real doesn't mean that God doesn't speak. He does. In fact, the three words that I've had spoken over my life were so significant and just at the right time. And the person that gave them did not know me at all. And yet they spoke into my life and they said something to me which was so accurate. I want to put an adjective on front of that word. I don't know what the adjective is, but it was so for me and so helpful for me. There can be times in your life where someone will come to you and they will put their hand on your shoulder and they will say to you, I think God is saying this to you. Now, it's up to you then what you do with that interpretation. The worst prophet is someone who then will tell you what you must do because of what they've told you. Let us leave the interpretation up to you and God and work that out. But don't fear, God does speak. The greatest prophet, perhaps, that's ever been was Elijah, the prophet. And he came before Elisha. He was a guy who spoke the words of God into the nation. And the nation changed and other nations trembled. And his name is known throughout the whole place. And following him, imagine trying to follow him, came Elisha. And there's a point in Elijah's life where, like two or three other people in the Bible, he doesn't die. He's taken up into heaven. Elisha and Elijah are talking, and Elisha realizes that Elijah is going to be taken. He's quite sad about this, but he presses in and he says, I want to be able to see you go. And Elisha pushes him and says, do you really? Do you really? Maybe that's not for you to see. And Elisha says, no, I really want to be able to see you go. When you leave earth and go up to heaven, when you don't die, basically, I want to be able to see that. And there's something in Elijah's spirit where he will press in and where he will push himself in, where he won't take no for an answer. There's something in that for you and for me that God asks us to press in. If you really want to hear from God, sometimes you need to mature. Sometimes you need to ask and you need to press in. And that's exactly what Elisha does. So Elijah is there and he's been taken up into heaven. As he's been taken up, Elisha asks him for his cloak, for his mantle. And that wasn't just a coat. It was a representation of all Elijah's power that God had given him, his gifting, his anointing, his calling. And Elisha wants that for himself because he wants to carry on the work of Elijah. And he's given the mantle and he's given the coat. And he's got to follow this guy that everyone revered. In fact, he revered him. And he's following in his footsteps. So the story goes, he gets the mantle. It's taken off. Elisha goes. Elisha is there and he's waiting. The group of prophets, the school of prophets, there's about 50 of them, say, let's look for the body. Maybe we'll find the body. And Elisha knows that the body is gone. Elijah's gone up to heaven. So he turns to this group of 50 or so prophets and he says, well, there's no point looking for the body. And they say, we want to look for the body. We want to look for the body. He says, no point. But if you want to, go. So they go. And eventually they come back having not found it because Elijah didn't actually die and his body wasn't left on earth for whatever reason and for whatever way he goes up into heaven. And Elisha is left. And then Elisha does two miracles. The first miracle is one which is actually pretty easy and palatable and we like it. A group of people from Jericho come to him and they talk to him and they say, there's water and it's off and we want you to fix the water. So, of course, as a prophet does, he gets a bowl of salt because that's what you do to fix bad water, right? You throw salt into it, am I right? You know, the water's salty and revolting. Oh, let's chuck some more salt in. That's going to fix it. Well, actually, it does fix it. The drought is over. The water is fresh. It's an amazing miracle. That's the sort of miracle that you like. I like that miracle. I like it when God does stuff for us that benefits us. You like it when God does something that's really good for people and you can see it. Fix the water. Feed the poor. Heal the sick. Do something nice for someone. I like that miracle. Do you like that miracle? That's the sort of miracle we want to see, isn't it? That's the sort of God that I like when God does that. The second miracle, if indeed it's even Elisha that does it, perhaps is not so palatable. Perhaps this is one of the stories in the Bible where we go, wow, what do I do with that story? What do I do with this? I don't want to tackle the easy story. Let's tackle the hard one. Let's have a look this morning at this story where a bunch of teenagers is mauled. 2 Kings. Elisha left Jericho and went up to Bethel. This is a funny story too. As he was walking along the road, a group of boys from the town became mocking and making fun of him. Go away, baldy. Does everyone know what that means? I was talking to our great sound guy, Andrew Nightingale, today, and he was saying, baldy, go away, baldy. Elisha turned around and looked at them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then 2 bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them. There's so much in this story which is super interesting. From then, Elisha went to Mount Carmel and finally returned to Samaria. Elisha left Jericho and went to Bethel. We need to understand some context. Jericho was the city where people were doing the right thing, where people were worshipping God, where God was. Bethel, unfortunately, was the place where they had founded the worship of the golden calf. And they were spreading this religion throughout the whole nation. Not only were they spreading it throughout the whole of the nation, but because they had these golden calves that people would come and worship, it was where it started. People used to come from the whole nation and come to Bethel to worship the golden calves. This is the type of people that they were in that city. As he was walking along the road, a group of boys. The word there is, the Hebrew word is actually nah. And they're not actually children. They're actually somewhere between 15 and 30. In fact, earlier on in the Bible, this word's used three times in the Bible. And it refers to Joseph, who is 30 years old at the time. They're a bunch of lads. They're a bunch of teenagers. How many of them is? Well, there's at least 42. So I want you to think about the context of this story. So there's at least 42 teenagers and youths that come out of this city. They come up to Elisha the prophet and they say, baldy. Now, we can easily understand the insult in our context. Bald, calling someone bald, that's an insult. It's so much more than that. In fact, the reason that someone would be bald in those days was because they had leprosy and they were affected by leprosy. The reason that the prophet had his head uncovered so they could actually see that, that's an unusual thing as well. So they're basically coming up to Elisha and they're calling him someone that has leprosy, someone that shouldn't be in their city, someone that is affected. They also say, go away, baldy. And what that actually means is go up. Go up, literally, vertically, go up. And some commentators believe that what they're actually saying is, get out of here and leave earth just as Elijah did. So go and die is actually what they're saying to Elisha the prophet. You got leprosy, you don't belong here, we don't want you here, what are you doing here? You're bringing a religion of God Jehovah, we don't want that, we prefer to sit here with our golden calves. That's actually what is going on in this context. He turns around and he looks at them and he curses them in the name of the Lord. Then 2 bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them. Interesting that they doesn't say they came out and killed them. They're just mauled. Now, I don't want to be mauled by a bear. That is not something that's in my bucket list. But nonetheless, right, at least they're not dead. At least they're not being killed by the bears. Terrifying, horrifying, it happened. Where did the bears come from? And did Elisha actually ask God to bring the bears there? Look at the text. I think sometimes we make an assumption that Elisha had said, God send some bears. That's not actually what happened. Elisha pronounces his curse upon them, and then what happens, we presume, is that God actually brings the bears out to maul these teenagers who had been mocking Elisha. Why is this so important? And what's going on in this story that actually we can learn something from? you've got to be real careful when it comes to leadership. And you've really got to be careful when it comes to mocking and putting down those that God have put into place. We have to be really careful about who we honour and who we don't honour. We've got to be really careful about what we say about people, particularly those in leadership. This is somewhat, I'm just going to put this right out there. This is somewhat difficult for me to even speak on this passage sometimes, because I think, am I saying to you as a church, you should honour me and you should honour the leader? Well, actually, you should. But that's not always easy for me to say to you, because it's almost like I'm saying, well, honour me. Don't be mean to me. Don't call me baldy, right? If you dish it out, you have to take it. And I'm well aware of what I'm like. So that's okay. That's the big difference between that and what's going on here in this passage. So let's broaden it out. Let's think about those people in your life that you do need to honour. Let's think about those people in your life that you need to honour even if they do the right thing or the wrong thing. Think about those that lead you. And do think about those in spiritual authority and places that God has placed them in. I think we have to respect the position even if we don't necessarily respect the person. And the hardest thing about honouring leadership is when that leadership isn't doing the right thing. The hardest thing about submission is easy when someone's doing all the things that you think they should be doing. Submission is harder when you don't agree with the decision. Honouring someone is hard when you don't agree with the decision and with what they do. The story of King David and King Saul is one that so easily comes to mind. If you don't know the story of King David and King Saul, basically, King David was anointed to be king. God had said, "You will be king. It will happen." Saul was at that point king. God had given him that position. Saul was running off doing all manner of awful things and coming against David. There's a story that's told in the Bible where King Saul, David is in the back of a cave. He's got his mighty men. Many of you will know the story. He's in the back of the cave. His mighty men are there. The opportunity is given. King Saul comes to relieve himself in the cave. And David has the opportunity to kill King Saul. He would have had every right to do that. Saul was a terrible king. He was a terrible leader. David was anointed to be king. He had every right to take Saul's life. But he chooses to do something else. He says, "Let the Lord judge between you and me." Now that is a very, very heavy statement. Because then you have to accept whatever it is that the Lord says. David chooses to allow justice to be the Lord's. That's not easy. We want to take justice into our own hearts. We want to take justice into our own lives. If you're honest, like me, there are times when someone does something, you want to take justice into your own hands. All of us do. Let me show you what I mean. I've got a video which I'm going to show you. And, here it is. I'll talk you through it. So there's a car here, and you can see the guy in the yellow four-wheel drive is waiting patiently with his indicator on for the Mercedes to pull out of the spot. Oh. And you're all thinking, that's happened to me. That happened to me the other night, 2nd Avenue, Mount Lawley. And you're all thinking, what do I do now? What's the guy in the car? Oh, yeah. Throw your hands up. What are you talking about, mate? Go away. It's at this point that you're all thinking justice is going to be served. Notice that red car is a BMW. It's always a BMW drivers. That's it, Stuart. Thank you. When someone does something to you, you want justice. You want justice in that moment and for them. But not only do you want justice, but you want everyone to know what it is that they've done. You want everyone to agree with you. You want people to come on your side. There's a fantastic Bible teacher. Her name is Beth Moore. And if you're on Twitter, I encourage you to follow her. She tweets in 142 characters some incredible wisdom. This week, she tweeted this, and I just want to read it to you what she says. Is that that? Yeah, okay. This is Beth Moore. She says this. We're human. There will always be people we struggle with negative feelings toward for whatever reason, whether offense, hurt, resentment, rivalry, or maybe they annoy us. We just don't like them. Hands up, yeah? There's always yes. Okay, I see some hands. But here's the thing. Our natural inclination is to enlist company in our dislike. Can I just say that again? Our natural inclination is to enlist company in our dislike. So in other words, we want other people to come alongside and to agree with us on our assessment of that person. We're enlisting people to dislike the same people we dislike. We have to engage them on their own selfish level, have to make it clear why they should dislike them too. Of course, this has to be wrapped in a cloud of subtlety. The end result, or perhaps the goal, is they suffer loss. When a leader, when someone in your life does something to you that perhaps they shouldn't, you want to resent them, and you want a bunch of bears to come out of the forest and to maul them. And we enlist other people to do it. But here's the thing about taking offense. This is just a line. I really want you to hear this. If we take offense, opportunities will be hindered from opportunities. Particularly a leader, particularly someone else in our lives that has authority over us, that maybe God has placed there to teach us some lessons. They may be teaching those lessons in a negative way. They may be teaching us patience. They may be teaching us faithfulness and endurance. They may be teaching us wisdom. It's so easy to want justice and to want it now. It's so much harder to stay around and to learn the lessons God wants us to learn. As a pastor, the reality is that I know in my role, people talk about what I do and they analyze it. You know that. What you perhaps don't know is that other people talk to other people and they talk about what you're saying and they report. And they tell me. That's just the truth. So what's the antidote? Or what's the better thing to do? It's to say good things about that person to other people. To let your speech be seasoned with salt. You know what? If you've got a problem with someone, I don't think it's bad to go and seek out one other person and to say, what do you think about this situation? This is what's happening. And I reckon you need to do that because you need your own heart read. Because there are leaders that are toxic. And there are people in your life that are toxic that you need boundaries with. Or maybe you even need to get out of the situation altogether. You need to remove yourself from that situation. Don't hear me say for one moment, you should stay around to the nth degree, because that's ridiculous. You can make choices in your life. But if you're going to hang around, find someone that you trust, that you know, that can help you analyze your own heart. What's actually going on here? What am I doing? How am I contributing to this? Now, it's so clear. You know what I'm going to say. The Bible is really clear. Jesus is really clear. If you have a problem with someone, what do? You go to them direct and you talk to them about it. You then understand what's going on. You know, if someone is in leadership, they have a whole raft of information that you just don't have. And they may be able to share stuff with you that you didn't even know was going on. And there may be understanding. That's a path of courage. That's a path of love. And I want to speak about love because I want to say very clearly that the Bible says to speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love. And I don't think either, I think if we skew over this way, it's bad. I think if we skew over this way, it's bad. I think if we skew over to the truth, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. I'm going to tell you my truth. Boom, boom, boom. You need to listen. That's not love. You want to skew over this way. I'm not going to tell them anything because I'm going to be loving. Well, that's not love either. That's not love. To not say it. to be polite. I think sometimes we do that because we don't want to actually deal with the issue. So we skip over here and we say it's love. Somewhere in the middle, and don't ask me where it is, somewhere in the middle is I love you. I care about you. Can we talk about this? That's love. I want the best for you. That's the truth in love. That's what Jesus has called us to do. The bears, the mauling, all that sort of stuff. It's an incredible story of how Elisha was dishonored, how Elijah was dishonored, but most importantly, actually, how God was dishonored. And honor is actually important. You honoring God is actually important. You honoring those that are entrusted with your spiritual well-being is actually important. Even in your workplace, even with other people around you. And if you're a leader, if you're the one that's there to care, how do you deal with that? And what do you do with that? There's another scripture I've got here for you. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. How could the boys have done better? How could those 42 teenage boys have done better? Hey, Elisha, can we have a chat? It seems like you're coming into our city and telling us a whole heap of stuff about what we should be doing, and we don't understand. We've got this God. Can you tell us what you're doing here? We want to know. And maybe they could have had a conversation around that. And maybe they could have chatted about what was going on and the conflict that was happening. Maybe that would have been a much better story. But God won't be dishonored. Why does God allow 42 bears to come and maul teenagers? There are so many stories in the Bible that actually I don't think we've got a grasp on why they happen and why it happened this way. I think there are a lot of stories where it seems to me that that is not the way I would do it, Lord. Where I actually find, I don't know, but I sometimes find what God does almost offensive. But the problem with that is I'm putting God into my own image. I'm making God the way I want him to be. I want to say there is a whole God has a whole heap of information that I don't have. God has all the information at his hands. And so for you, when God is doing or not doing something in your life, will you honor God? Go to him, talk to him about it, confront him if you like, tell him the truth. But even in all that, you still need to honor God, because he's our leader, he's our boss. And why is this important in the context of a church? We're almost done. Just this last scripture. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. I love this so much. This is the church. It's beautiful. It's God's mandate for the world. It's fantastic what he does. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Just as I come to a close, I had the pastor that came before me, his name was Joe Westlake, the Reverend Joe Westlake. Some of you here, not many, but some of you would have known Joe. And I remember quite a few moments, actually, as I'm a young associate pastor leading change in the church at that time when Joe was there as a senior pastor and I was there as his associate. And I remember a number of key times where I just didn't understand him. And when I did understand him, I didn't like him. He was grumpy. He'd come to the end of an amazing ministry in Victoria. He'd come across to Perth and he was tired. And I could tell you 20,000 reasons why I didn't think he was great at what he was doing. And that is to my shame. We had a GLS conference, I think it was, where they talked about honoring leadership, and the Lord just spoke a word into my heart and into my life. And it was like, whack. They talked about you had to write a letter to someone who perhaps you needed to say sorry to and apologize, who had been a significant leader in your life. And as I'm sitting there, I knew who I had to write that letter to. As I wrote it, I'm thinking about the fact that I didn't even know him. He'd run me up on the phone and said, Mark, I've seen you somewhere. I want you to come to Bedford Baptist Church. I want you to be the associate pastor here. And really what he was saying was, I want to give you a go. And he did. And he gave me a go. And I'm so grateful that he did. So I wrote him a letter and put it off and mailed it off. And he's not very well. He's dying. To be honest, I don't even know if he read the letter. But it was really good for me just to honor those people that are in your life, to thank God for them with all their failings and all their frailties. God used them and is continuing to do that. Father, we want to thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, we want to thank you for all the amazing stuff he has done for us. Lord, the truth is sometimes we don't understand why you do the things you do. And sometimes, Lord, we wish you'd do more than what you do. But in this moment, Lord Jesus, we want to honor you. You, Lord Jesus, are the perfect leader, the perfect Savior, and the perfect example. I want to thank you, Lord, that we have you in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit. Help us to honor each other, and help us to honor you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.